This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Today, the summer family reunion comes to an end. At some point, all family needs to go home. It's kind of sad. We do it for a month and a half. I love it. I love this time of year. And today I'm closing it out in Jeremiah 29. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'm actually going to encourage you to grab your device, your phone, and look up Jeremiah 29 on the Bible app or online as we talk about making your community a great place to live. And yesterday had a great time with family. If you're new to Branson, you picked the perfect weekend to visit our town. I saw a guy coming out of the, a friend of mine walking out of the fireworks tent this week, and he was loaded down. I'm like, bro, you do this every year? He goes, never done it before. Felt a lot of pressure with this 250 thing. And I get it. I stayed up last night. I thought I was going to be in bed by 10. All the festivities would be good. And I stayed up to watch the president's speech and then to watch the fireworks. And did anybody watch the fireworks out of Washington, D.C.? It didn't end. I finally, after 20 minutes, I'm like, I'm going to tape the rest of this or record it for you younger people. And watch. So I'm going to watch the rest of it. Was there a finale to that fireworks show? I can't. The whole thing was a finale. I can't even imagine it. So I'm going to watch that this afternoon. But you've heard that women live longer than men. And this weekend is really a good reminder of why that's true. And that's why I want to show you this real quick.
You shake my nerves and you rattle my brain. Think about your love drives a man insane. You broke my will, but what a thrill. Couldn't it rage a great ball of fire. I left in love, but I thought it was funny. But you came along and you wooed me, honey. I changed my mind, this love is fine. Couldn't it rage
a great
ball of fire.
Listen, nowhere in the United States of America was there a group of women sitting around yesterday going, you know what we should do? That you will never get me to blur the lines between the differences, the created differences between men and women. Now, I don't know if you know this, you can look it up on your ChatGPT, but married men live longer than single men. That's true. And one of the big reasons is you have a wife that tells you don't do that. That's a primary reason. So, and I have that wife. My wife cares for me. She deeply cares for me. She's the one that schedules all of my doctor's appointments and colonoscopies against my will. She sneaks good food into the foods I love. I was once eating a brownie and I'm like, something's not right. She goes, it's zucchini. I drink a shake every morning and I'm like, something's off with the shake. She goes, it's fish oil. So she's always sneaking stuff in. I like the new thing of protein. I have not had enough protein in my first 50 years of living. And I get handed a candy bar every day around 2 o'clock, said, here, have your protein. But she walks me and the dogs every night before sunset. She is passionate about my health. Why? Because she loves me. She loves me. And I want to share this. I've been talking to my children about this all week. Why I want my children to love their country. Why I want them to love the United States of America. I am not a perfect husband, but Amy cares for me because she loves me. My family is not perfect, but I love my family. This church is not perfect by no stretch of the imagination, but I love Woodland Hills Family Church. And guess what? Our nation is not perfect, but I love the United States of America, and I'm grateful to live here, and I want my kids to love it. But Here's why I want my kids to love their country. Because there's a lot of problems they're going to inherit, a lot of things they need to fix. And guess what? They're not going to fix something in a country they don't love. And I hate this. The builders, the boomers, and the Xers, I wish we would solve more of these problems rather than just handing them to our kids. But to my millennial and Gen Z friends, you're gonna receive some problems that are gonna be handed to you, and you're gonna be the leaders in your community and in this nation, and you won't take care of it if you don't love it. The builder generation, I think about them. I talked to Bob Starnes during our first gathering. These are those who were born before 1945. They came through the Great Depression and World War II. I call them the builder generation because they literally built this nation for us. Words I use to describe the builder generation are duty, loyalty, sacrifice, honor, and commitment. They gave birth to the baby boomers, who there's a lot of those in our church and community. 1946 to 1964, they were born. They came through the invention of the television. They got to enjoy that, civil rights, Vietnam, Elvis, the Beatles, and they're very loyal to brands. If your parents' RCA television broke and the RCA television repairman couldn't fix it, guess what they did? They bought another RCA television, and they bought it from Sears. They drive Chevys and Fords, and your boomer parents aren't trading them in. Most of them aren't trading them in for a Tesla. They're keeping their Chevy. They're keeping their Ford. They're very loyal. The boomers heard from their builder parents, we didn't have it. You know why? The builders grew up in a very difficult time, and not only do I use the term builder, but I also use the term survival. They survived so much, and they heard growing up, we don't have it, so you're not getting it. But then they accumulated some things in the boomer generation, and they looked to their kids, me, Gen X, and said, we didn't have it, you don't need it, is what they told the boomers and the Xers. But now what do we tell our kids? We got it, and we're gonna make sure you have all of it. And so they raised the Xers, and the boomers pass on to us, 1965 to 1980. You got the Cold War, MTV. We rolled up our pant legs and said words like rad and gnarly. And we came through a lot, but we're less trusting of brands. And can I just say this to the builders and to the boomers and to the Gen Xers? I want to encourage you in this season of life, don't just make it about you and getting to the end, but continue to plant trees that will one day provide shade that you won't be here to enjoy. But the future generations will be here to, and that's the millennials. That's Gen Z, the millennials, born between 1981 and 1996. They're the tech-savvy generation. They teach you how to work the new technology and how to get into your Netflix account. They have a sense of purpose and community and collaboration. Behind them is Gen Z, 1997 to 2012. Think about it. They've never known a world without the internet or social media. And they value, these generations, the younger generations value authenticity, transparency, collaboration, being real. So there's three things the builders, the boomers, and the Xers can give them, right? Be honest with them, number one. Don't fake it. They have great radar for that. Two, they wanna be told they're doing a good job, so tell them. Don't blow smoke, but when they do a good job, tell them, great job. But third thing we can do is start to hand them the keys. Encourage them to start leading. And as we look at the generations today, and in Jeremiah 29, we're gonna talk about the people of Judah. The people of Judah were God's children. Some generations saw great spiritual revival through kings like Hezekiah and Josiah. But others rebelled against God. They were wicked, stubborn generations who turned to idols. Jeremiah 29 is dated 597 BC. It's dated 597 BC, written to the people of Judah. Jeremiah receives the word from the Lord. He writes this, sends them this letter in Babylon because they have been taken captive from Jerusalem. And he is going to declare for them, we read in Jeremiah 29:10, and you're gonna see this quite a bit in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. He's a prophet. He's declaring the word of the Lord to them. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, so there is a set time that God gives for this exile from Jerusalem. He says, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise, and God is a promise-keeping God, and I will bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt, worship will be restored. And he tells them, this is what I have said. He tells his people he'll bring them back, but there's a gap. There's a waiting period. It will be fulfilled on God's timeline, not theirs. They will return to Jerusalem, but what about in the meantime? What should the exiles, God's people, taken from Jerusalem to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, what should they do in the meantime? And you would think, in a place they don't wanna live, in a place they don't wanna be, under a ruthless superpower leader, that they had great disdain for, that God might tell them, hey, listen, just do your time. Just endure this. Just get by. And then if the Babylonians come against you, just resist them at all costs. You would think that might be some of what they heard, but it's not what they heard at all. What they're going to hear is make Babylon a great place to live. Don't shrink. Don't back down. But I want you to flourish in this time. And Jeremiah 29 is going to teach us three ways to make the most of your community. And I the message is going to go a lot to young people today because, again, in our community, and seniors, hang on and ask the Lord to call you by name today in areas you need to grow in your conversations with your children and your grandchildren. But we have young people in our church and in our community who can't wait to get out of here. They don't feel they have many opportunities here. They're looking at other places in the country. So there are those who are like, I can't wait to get out of here. And there are those who are saying, this is home, this is where I'm staying, and I'm gonna make my life here. I'm gonna speak to both today. The word of the Lord is gonna speak to both of us today because we know this, you are right where God wants you to be. Right now, in this very moment. And this is what God says, first and foremost, to the people of Judah. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, we're going to learn, trust God with where you live. Believe that he is sovereign over where you are right now. And for many, it may be a place you don't want to be. Verse 4 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those, and here's the key, I carried into exile. The strong point is made to the children. You may be against Nebuchadnezzar, but make no mistake, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar ultimately that brought you here. I brought you here. You have some lessons to learn. You need growth. You need to return to me. He says, I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The people of Judah had great disdain for Nebuchadnezzar. He was a ruthless superpower, pure evil in their eyes. Yet God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. We read a couple chapters earlier in Jeremiah 27:6, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Can you imagine them reading this letter? The exiles in Babylon not wanting to be there. First of all, they realize it's gonna be 70 years. You understand some people were reading that letter who would never return to Jerusalem. As they read it, they realized, I am going to die here. So what do I do? My children and grandchildren will make the return, but I am going to be here. The lesson for us that we start with today in Jeremiah is simple. God, not Nebuchadnezzar, brought the people into captivity. God, not Nebuchadnezzar, determined the length of captivity. And this is so important for us to understand in the world and the country we live in right now. Man is not ultimately in charge of final outcomes. God is sovereign. We read in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. I'm gonna ask this question. We're gonna record it so I can bring it up again in 4 or 8 years. How many of you would say amen to the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? Amen? Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and that's gonna be some leaders you like and some leaders you don't. It's gonna be some you voted for and some you didn't vote for. Evil world leaders, think about this, evil world leaders, the ones we think hold all the power and make all the decisions for all of us, are not in charge of final outcomes. God is ultimately in charge. And this is why, young people, it makes no sense for you to hate your nation. It makes no sense for you to hate your community or the leaders that might be in it. It's made no sense to me when I hear people say, I'm leaving the United States. I don't want to be ruled by a king. I'm moving to England. Okay, there's some people not laughing right now, and they need to be reminded England has a king. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And he is ultimately in charge. This is why the church today needs to hear this, because we put way too much power in the hands of men, when ultimately it is the Lord Almighty. God was sovereign over the exiles, and he is sovereign in control over where you are this very moment. He sees you. If you trust him with your future, you can trust him with your current position in life. Whenever I'm in a waiting season that might be frustrated, I might be frustrated or I just feel like there's something better, there's something more, it's maybe difficult. I want it to end so I can move to the next thing. But I know God has a plan even in the waiting. And even in the waiting, and even in a place I might not want to be, he's working on me. And this is how much he loves his children. He's working on them. He's teaching them. He's growing them, even in these moments and in these places that are uncomfortable. So for the one in the room, and they're here, and they're senior adults right now that are just like, I can't believe somebody would want to leave this wonderful town. There's a 16-year-old or a 20-year-old in the row in front of you who might be thinking, I can't wait to get out of here. And to that young person, here's what I want to say. If you're thinking, I can't wait to get out of here, I want you to ask the question, God, what do you have for me while I'm here? What are you teaching me right now? Because it goes into the second thing we learned from Jeremiah, make the most of where you live. Make the most of where he has you right now. God could have told his children, mind your own business, stick to yourselves, just get through this 70 years. Could have told him, work against the Babylonians, but watch what we read in Jeremiah 29, 5 and 6. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. The generations are gonna increase. Increase in number there, do not decrease. God is telling his children, flourish. Don't just endure. There's no benefit to hating your place in life right now. No, make the most of where I have you right now. He didn't want them to endure. This is the idea of bloom where you're planted. Make the most of where you are right now. Some of you are visiting here from other states. And I always love meeting guests who have a great family vacation in Branson. And they're like, we're moving here. And we welcome it. So many of us moved here after a vacation. But sometimes you might think, man, it's gonna be great. And you think all we do all week long is ride roller coasters and drive go-karts and eat funnel cakes. Let me tell you, no. There's a community here and we live life. We're serving a lot of tourists. But I want you to know wherever you're going back to, I hear this all the time from people, man, I wish I heard messages like this at my church in my blue state. Go wherever God has you right now, praise your Father in heaven and ask, what are you teaching me where I am right now? How are you growing me? God's children are told it will be a while before you return to Jerusalem. He said, so create new lives in Babylon. Make the most of where you are. Don't delay, don't hold off on life if you're not living in a place you want to be. Robert Holden, he's from the UK. I thought I'd throw as many Brits in as I could on this week of independence. that's why I told the guy with all those fireworks. I'm like, that's what I love about America. We shook off the chains of tyranny, now let's blow some stuff up. But Robert Holden, he's a professor in the UK. He coined the term destination addiction. And if you ever look him up, his articles read something like how to stop thinking about what comes next. And in America, we're real guilty of this. We have a very difficult time making the most of the season or the place we're in because we think that joy and life is out there. It's in the next place. Here's how he describes destination addiction. It's the preoccupation with the idea that happiness is somewhere else. It leaves us permanently dissatisfied. Our current work is just a stepping stone or a parking lot and where we just need to hang out while waiting for the next good opportunity. The workday is just another day to endure till we get to Friday, and then we're gonna use the weekend to recover. Destination addiction is an attempt to get on with life faster in the hope that we will enjoy our lives better later. If you're wondering, do I suffer from destination addiction? Here's a few more symptoms for you. Whatever you are doing, you're always thinking about what comes next. You can't be present in your work or in your home or in your community. Number two, your dream home is always the next home you plan to buy, not the one you're in right now. You never commit fully to anything in case something better comes along. I think this is one of the things I enjoy most about getting older. You know, as I'm at that age where I'm like, I'm not going. You know, you call me and want me to go do something. I'm like, why'd you even call me? Like, how many of you watching fireworks on TV last night was the best? Let's just be honest with you. Yeah, I mean, I loved it. I'm home, I'm relaxed. So, but you never commit fully to your work or to your community because what if somebody asked me to do something else? You always think you should be further ahead of where you are right now. So young people, I was in a meeting this week and this brilliant guy was leading the meeting and he asked the question, does Branson have a brain drain? And everybody in the room started answering it. And I'm like, brain drain? So I had to do the ChatGPT thing behind my back. Here I go, what is brain drain? And here's what ChatGPT said. It's the loss of educated, skilled, and talented people from a community as they move elsewhere for better opportunities. This migration often occurs because of higher salaries, better working conditions, and economic stability. And I went, when I talk to young people, that's one of the reasons I hear of, I gotta get out of here. I got it. There's something better for me out there. And let me just do this briefly to paint a picture for the young people who think Branson's not a place to call home. It's not a place to raise a family. I just, again, and the disclaimer is, if God's calling you somewhere else, I'm not here today to stand in the way of that. Go where God calls you, 100%. But for those of you who are wondering, what does Branson look like 10 years from now? I want to share with you all of the positions, all of the leadership positions in our town that are gonna soon come available. And sooner than you think. You're like, well, I gotta stay here 20 years before that. Let me tell you what's gonna become available. Realtor, hotel owner, landscaper, parks director. We're gonna need new mayors. Guess what? We don't live forever. So your town's gonna need a mayor, and young people, it's you. We're gonna need aldermen, county commissioners, nightly rental managers. We're gonna need sheriffs and deputies. We're gonna need new senior pastors sooner than you think. And it's time for you to start looking at, what does this look like for me? We need contractors, subcontractors. We need HVAC. We need plumbers, electricians, roofers. They're making a killing right now. Roofers are making a ton of money. Masons, house flippers. Some of you drive through neighborhoods and you're like, man, this neighborhood's really run down. Young people, buy a house, fix it up and sell it. Start making this place a beautiful place to live. Some of you are gonna be handed keys to a company you didn't start, but they're gonna say, hey, it's time for you to run this. General managers, golf course managers, golf course pros, doctors, nurses, dentists, teachers, principals, the superintendents, they'll be dead soon. Like we all, right? Because death is the destiny of every man. And these positions need to be filled. And you're in your 20s thinking, there's nothing here for me. There's so much here for you. City administrators, ranchers, farmers, photographers, graphic designers, truckers. There's so much opportunity. And I just want to encourage you. It's where we're going with number three. It's not just make the most of where you live, but seek the best for your city. Seek the best for your community. Seek the best for your boss, your coworkers, your community, city, and country. Seek peace and prosperity in places that feel less than ideal for you. Watch Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Also, so he's told them, flourish, don't shrink back, increase in number, plant gardens, build homes, get married, have families, flourish, don't just endure, but then go beyond just you and your family. Like, seek the peace and prosperity of the place you live. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which, here it is again, I have carried you. This is my work. I have done this, the Lord says, into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It's why it makes no sense to hate your nation. It makes no sense to hate the place you live. Because if the place you live deteriorates, falls apart, has no growth, guess what? That affects you and your family. He's saying flourish. God is telling people, and we could probably put this on a hat, make Babylon a great place to live. Make Babylon a great place to live, because guess what? You're living there and you're gonna be there a few generations. You got some time left, and for some of you, you're gonna die in this place. So make it a great place to live. Seek the peace and prosperity. And for us here in the Ozarks, make Reed Spring a great place to live. Make Branson West a great place to live. Make Kimberling City a great place to live. Make Lampy a great place to live. Galena, a great place to live. Branson, a great place to live. Omaha, Harrison, Forsyth, Hollister, Ozark, Walnut Shade. You should do a drive this week and just drive through these communities and pray, Lord, bless this community. Pray for the leaders of that community. I was talking to a friend the other day. He was running for an office in a small town, and it was like 70 people showed up to vote. I'm going, those are towns in our area that need us seeking the peace and prosperity and praying for them to grow. So pray for your boss and company. Pray for the businesses, schools, churches, and leaders in your city. Pray for the peace and prosperity of our state and country. I want you to pray for leaders you voted for and pray for leaders you didn't vote for. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of God. As we close, I love this, brings into context. So everything we just studied is bringing us to one of the most misunderstood and misquoted verses in the entire Bible, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's on coffee mugs. It's on, you know, plaques. And we get it so confused, but now we know it in context. And by the way, you can't read verse 11 alone. It is a thought of verse 10 and 11 together. And here is what we read. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise. And I'm bringing you back to Jerusalem. I'm bringing you back to this place. Worship will be restored. You're my people. This isn't a break in thought, new quotation marks. It's the same word from the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Where you're at right now feels like prison and like torture, but I know ultimately what I'm doing. Do you trust me? Do you trust me with where you are and what's happening? It's not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11 is not about God showing favor on my personal plans for the future. Jeremiah 29:11 is not about asking God to bless my pursuit, personal pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's God keeping his promise to his covenant people. And today, we need to be reminded, our hope, church, is in Jesus, not where we live. Our hope today is in Jesus. I love singing the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on Jesus, not my plans for the future. My hope is built on Jesus and on his promises. I built that on my life on that rock, not on the sinking sand. My hope is built on Jesus and his promises, not my pursuits in life. And because Christ is my hope, and because Christ is your hope, our sins are forgiven. Because he is our hope, my life has purpose. Because Christ is our hope, Hunter, hear this, the grave is not the end. Because Christ is my hope, my future is heaven. Bottom line is Jesus is king. He's our king. We trust him. We're grateful for where we live. We need to be praying harder instead of fighting so much against the leaders in our community and in our country. I know we live in the land of free speech and protest, and you can do it all, and I'm not talking about any of that, but I just, Christian, be reminded today, you have a dual citizenship, kingdom of heaven and a citizen of the United States of America, and this one, pardon my language here, trumps this one, okay? You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost, and Jesus is king. And he is the one that we put our hope in and trust with our future. And in Jeremiah 29:12-13, the Lord says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. This captivity had a purpose. It built something in you. It changed something in you, and it drew you back to me. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all of your heart. Would you pray with me today? Father, I pray today for the United States of America on this 250th birthday of our nation. I pray for our president, our vice president, the cabinet, our entire Congress and Senate, for our governor, lieutenant governor, for the leaders of our state. I pray for mayors all throughout the Ozarks, aldermen, commissioners, not to lead just toward religious freedom, but to lead according to the truth of God's word. That they would understand the truth and that we would be a people that embraces that. Father, I pray for the one that their hope has been in this nation, their hope has been in what happens or doesn't happen on their timeline. Or I just pray that today, if they've never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. That they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead, and that Jesus would be king in their life today. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. Everyone agreed and said, amen.